So let's just pray. Father, I thank you for Stephen, and I thank you for the words that he's going to bring to us now. I pray that you give us open hearts and open ears, that we may truly listen and hear. I just pray that you help us to come closer to you through this sermon this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Can you hear me all right?
Yep.
Good. So, Sunday school teacher, to break the ice one Sunday, decided he would ask a question. Who was the greatest midfielder in England of all time? Little hand goes up and goes, Jesus? And then the little boy mutters under his breath, but I know it was really Paul Gascoigne. Now, if any of you who has ever taught Sunday school or PJ Gang or Pathfinders or anything similar, you'll probably recognise that kind of scenario. The answer to virtually every question is Jesus. Well, hold that thought, because we're going to come back to it. I love this picture of this story for one simple reason, how unbelievably inaccurate it is. I mean, first of all, Jesus and his disciples are wearing Roman robes. They're not dressed like Jews. They're very white looking. And the man who is demon possessed looks remarkably, well, he looks a little bit upset, but he looks remarkably well clothed and otherwise quite okay. So it really doesn't really paint the picture of what happened there. And I was interested to get this story because the last time Debbie and I were up here, we were talking, some of you may be able to cast your minds back to the All Together service a little while back. We were talking about the story of Jesus calming the storm. So the disciples and Jesus had been crossing the Sea of Galilee to see to travel to this other region on the other side, the region of the Gerasenes. And they've been through this dramatic experience of the storm and then Jesus getting up and calming the storm. So here they are, they've rocked up on the shore. They're probably soaking wet because they've been through a storm. They were tired because they'd been trying to sail through that storm. They were shell-shocked because they had just seen Jesus do something incredibly miraculous. They're standing on the shore on the opposite side of the lake in unfamiliar territory. And then this naked man, absolutely naked, with chains around his arms, cuts and blood and dirt all over him, comes running screaming at them. I can't think they would have been behaving quite like that on the screen. So at that point, this man throws himself down in front of them and then starts begging Jesus not to cast him out. Because it's not him who's speaking. We're told there's unclean spirits, but then they're also referred to elsewhere as demons. And you find in the New Testament those two terms are often used interchangeably. So, are demons real? Do we really believe in demons anymore? You may have your own opinions. You may think, well, demon possession, does that really happen? I mean, we've now got lots of medical explanations for things that people in the past might have thought was demonic. We've got lots of psychiatric and psychological explanations for these things. Is it a real thing? Well, a lot of people think that we live in an age where the demonic doesn't happen anymore, but the New Testament really does take it quite seriously. My own experiences suggest that there is something going on here. I've been in church services, and many of you may have been, where I have seen something that very much looks like demonic possession going on, people shouting and reacting, and people being prayed over and being set free. Now, I don't always know what was going on there. Maybe there were psychiatric illnesses, and maybe it wasn't what I thought was demonic possession, but it might well have been. My own most acute experience was not quite as dramatic as that, but really stuck with me. I was doing some sort of detached evangelism field work with my church many, many years ago in Wandsworth in the Arndale Centre. If any of you have ever been there, it's one of the most dark and soul-destroying places you ever spend any time. And I've been around the Pentagon and a few other shopping centres that are also pretty grim, but believe me, the Arndale's pretty horrible. And there were a group of Hare Krishnas at one of the entrances, and one of them approached me, and I was actually on my way back to my house. I'd kind of finished what I was doing, and I was just ready to go home, and I was tired. And he approached me with a book and says, "Do you want to buy a book?" And I was about to say, "Why?" At which point, he suddenly looked at me and said, "Oh, you're a Christian!" And he ran out the door. And to this day, I don't know quite why he thought that. I hadn't seen him before. He hadn't seen me before, as far as I knew. But there is something sometimes that's going on in the spiritual world we don't always see. And one of the truths we all need to take on board as Christians is the Holy Spirit is within us. But also, there are demonic spirits out there that recognize that. And that's what's happening here. This demon's recognizing, or these demons are recognizing Jesus for who he is. But the other side of the equation is true. Jesus recognizes it all at once as well. Now, demons, yes, we can get very scared about them. We can get very dismissive of them. I think C.S. Lewis said it best. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about demons this morning because, frankly, I don't think the devil needs the press. But I think we do need to be realistic about this, and we need to have some understanding. But I think the other thing, and anyone who's ever seen Brian De Palma's film The Usual Suspects will recognize this quote from Kevin Spacey's character: the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. I think that probably describes our age. We think, oh, it's not real. We don't often talk about it in church. We don't often think about it or pray about it. Excuse me. We don't often want to grapple with that reality. So let's see what the Bible actually has to say, because there's an awful lot actually the Bible has to say. And I'm not going to go into all the ins and outs of where demons come from and what all of this is all about. But I think the first thing we need to be aware of is that we are in a spiritual conflict. It's real. The work of the enemy, of Satan, is part of the struggle that we face as Christians day to day. Now, we might not see something as dramatic as demonic possession happening all the time around us. I don't think it does happen as often as people think, but the demonic is at work in other ways. And Paul was very clear about that. We're not struggling. When one of the songs we were singing this morning talks about our enemies being crushed beneath our feet, it's not talking about people. It's talking about evil. It's talking about the work of the devil. The devil's often referred to as Satan. Satan is not a name, it's a title. And it means something like the accuser. It's often used in legal terminology in Hebrew. It's the accuser, or the deceiver, or the enemy, the adversary. And he is our adversary, not God's, interestingly enough. His struggle, his attack is against us. So, what does he do? Well, Paul talks about him sometimes as a spirit of the air or the god of this world in his epistles. He is the one who blinds people to the truth of who Jesus is. Or as Jesus put it in the parable of the sower, he's the one who steals the seed away from people's hearts when they hear the good news about Jesus. So the first thing that the devil does, that the demons do, is try and convince us that God doesn't exist and that God hasn't done anything for us. It's also very often that the devil is referred to in the scriptures as the liar, the father of lies. He's the one who deceives and causes untruth. fake news, if you like. That's where it tends to originate. It comes from the devil. But the good news we have is that Jesus has defeated him. His power, Satan's power, isn't anything for us to be afraid of. We take it seriously, but we don't need to be afraid of it because ultimately Jesus has defeated Satan. And when Jesus was freeing people from demonic oppression, that was a sign of the kingdom of God. That's the sign of the kingdom of God coming in. Because the other thing that demonic oppression, possession, or just the work of the devil in general in the world is to rob people of the truth, rob people of humanity, rob people of value, rob people of any sense of worth. And when God's kingdom is at work, the opposite happens. People have truth and value and meaning and worth. That's how you tell the difference, if you like, between the work of the devil and the work of God. The other thing is, a lot of people will struggle with a sense of being of sin, of feeling they have failed in some ways, and that's often not the work of the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit says you've got to deal with this sin, it leads to forgiveness and it leads to freedom. When the devil does it, it's where you constantly feel this sense of heaviness and I can't ever escape my sin. Well, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit, that's the work of the devil. When that's happening, I love this quote, you know, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And I was saying to Debbie this morning, I'm not really doing a hellfire and brimstone sermon this morning, but that's hellfire and brimstone is ultimately the fate of the devil and the demons. They will be destroyed ultimately. And that's why those demons were pleading with Jesus not to let them be cast out. But there was one other thing that really struck me in that story. Oh, and I'll just say one last thing. Whenever you face with anything that is of the devil, remember, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have power and authority over him in the name of Jesus. Okay. So that's what I wanted to say about that. Now, what really struck me in this story is how Jesus deals with this situation. Now, cast your mind to sort of the various times that Jesus does healings. What's the first thing he almost always does? Anybody want to suggest? What did Jesus almost always do when he was confronted with someone who needed healing? Sorry? Forgiveness of sins was often part of it, but what was he?
Ask them what they want.
He asked them what they wanted him to do. He was confronted with a blind man who comes up to him. You'd think, oh, it's obvious he wants to be healed of his blindness. No, he says, what do you want me to do for you? And I think that's because he's looking for a step of faith from that person to say, Lord, I believe that you can do it. Help me in my unbelief. As a couple of people say when they come to him for healing. But he's also doing it, I think, because of a sense of permission and respect. He's asking for consent, as we would say in medical circles, for treatment. He doesn't do that here. This man has barely even opened his mouth before Jesus is saying, get out of him. He's recognized that there's a demon involved, or demons, and he's dealing with it immediately. He's not worried about permission here. He's not worrying about that man's step of faith. He's wanting to set that man free from something that is oppressing him and destroying him and dehumanizing him. Straight up. Now, I do think it's interesting that Jesus then actually listens to the demon and says, okay, you can go off into this herd of pigs. I do feel a bit sorry for the pigs, and I do feel a bit sorry for the pig farmers. It must have been going, right, well, that's our livelihood down in the lake. What are we going to do now? Can understand why they ran off to town to deal with it. But there's another thing that's quite interesting, of course, about this is we know from that simple fact that we're not in Jewish territory anymore. No self-respecting Jew would be herding pigs. So it was very definitely Gentile territory. We'll come back to that in a moment. So he's got this man. He's driven these demons out of him without even by your leave. He's just gone straight for it. When everybody comes back out, what do they find? I think it's one of the most beautiful... It is one of the most beautiful lines, I think, in this story. Sorry, it always affects me, this bit. I don't know why. But he's... This man is sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. This man who'd been, we don't know how long, months, years, decades even, been living out in the wilds, who'd been chained, who'd been tied up with ropes, who was cutting himself, who had just been shouting and screaming in the wild, had lost his humanity, lost everything that made him a dignified human being, was there. The disciples, who were wearing wet, soggy clothes from being in a storm all night, somehow or other, had between them found enough clothing that they could donate to this man to get him dressed. And he was sitting there, sane again, able to talk, able to be a human being again. That is, says so much about what God does for us. The demonic is all about robbing us of our humanity and robbing us of the truth. When the kingdom of God comes into someone's life, we see dignity and a right mind. I think that's so beautiful. It's just such an ordinary little thing. Never underestimate the value of the little things that you do. A hot drink on a cold day, a cold drink on a warm day, given to somebody, given to a stranger or somebody who asks you for something, says more about the God that we love than 100 sermons sometimes. Don't be afraid of the little things that you can do that can make a difference. So just to carry on the story a little bit. The locals are a bit, you know, not sure we really want this around here. This is all a little bit disruptive and a little bit scary and want Jesus and the disciples to leave. Probably also because they were Jews and they just thought, you know, this is going to cause trouble. We just don't really want this around here. But this man, I mean, wouldn't you, if you had just had all of this happen to you, wouldn't you be wanting to go with Jesus? In all honesty, you'd be saying, look, the very least, I want to know who this man is and how he was able to do this when no one else has been able to help me all these years. At the very least, I want to know more. And my thought would have been, well, actually, why wouldn't Jesus take him with him? I mean, look, he's a man who's been healed of demons. We know that he had people like Mary Magdalene with him who had been healed of, delivered of 7 demons, we're told, was part of that wider group of disciples that went around with Jesus. So we know that the people who had been delivered were part of his group of disciples. I think two things. One is he had deliberately come across to a Gentile territory because he wanted to tell the Gentiles about the kingdom of God. Because the thing that's really different here, you think of all the other healings that he does in the Jewish areas. What does he do? What does he say to everybody after he's healed someone or he's delivered someone of a demon or there's been some kind of a sign and wonder? What does he always say?
Go and tell.
No, he says, don't go and tell. Don't tell anybody about this. Keep quiet. My time has not yet come. Because it was going to cause more and more furore on the Jewish side of the lake. If people were going, it's the Messiah, it's the Messiah. He wanted to keep that quiet, at least to begin with. But here on the Gentile side, he's saying, no, go and tell everyone. I want people to know. Because the Gentiles didn't really know about God. But here was a sign of God having done something, that the God that the Jews worshipped had done something. Isn't that incredible? Jesus is actually, he's got these different ways in which he approaches communicating on to different communities. And now, sometimes, we think, to go and serve God, we need to go somewhere exciting and exotic. We need to go overseas. We need to go out and do this bit of evangelism in a new area. We need to move somewhere really different and be doing different kinds of ministry and all sorts of things. And yet, actually, what Jesus was saying to this man was go around your own folks and tell them what God's done. And that's sometimes the tougher thing, is to stay at home with your family, with your friends, with your schoolmates, with your workmates, and tell them what God has done in your life. But actually, I think that's what he calls most of us to do, and that's what he was telling this man to do. Sometimes it's in the everyday, the ordinary stuff, the life that we live day to day, that we have the greatest chance to witness to God, not necessarily disappearing into other parts of the world, doing different kinds of ministries in different places. Not that there's wrong with it, anything wrong with all of those things. I think, you know, it's great that we often get called to that. But actually, I reckon 90% of the time, it's what we're doing in our own neighborhoods, in our own homes, in our own places of work, that is our greatest mission field, our greatest opportunity to show the good news of Jesus. So, where does that leave us? I think two or three things I really want to finish with. And the first of them is this. If you do come across anything that's demonic in your own life and the lives of others, don't be afraid. The devil is a bit like a rabid dog on a chain. You stand outside of the diameter of that chain. He can make all the noise he wants, but he can't reach you. He can't hurt you. It's only when you step into his sphere of influence, when you step into that radius, that he can bite you. So the first thing is, don't get stray into the devil's territory. Don't let your heart and your mind be drawn away from God, because that's where we get into the territory of the evil one. That's where the demonic can have an influence on us. Don't be afraid of him, because fear is one of the ways in which we can step into his territory, because he likes us to be afraid. We take him seriously, but we don't let him make us afraid. And if fear is one of the things you struggle with, remember that saying I put up earlier on, when the devil reminds me of your past, when he brings fear to you, remind him of his future. He doesn't have power or authority over you. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And that's the second point. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in us, is vastly stronger than the devil. You encounter him in the name of Jesus, you can drive him out. You can deny him authority. Resist the devil and he will flee. As James says, we're not to be afraid. We are not to let him dominate us. We have in Jesus the power and the authority to turn the demonic away, to drive it out. And the last thing I think I would just say is, don't do any of this on your own. It took Jesus next to no time to drive out the demon. But it took the disciples coming together to also help restore dignity to that man. It wasn't just about the miraculous, the dramatic overcoming of the demonic there. It was about the restoring, the kindness, that human touch. We need each other. We need prayer. We need community. We need fellowship. We don't stand on our own. You struggle with something, seek prayer, seek fellowship, seek community, seek the people that can help you to overcome it. You're not on your own. Here we are. We are a body altogether. We have greater power together than we do on our own. The devil likes to work by isolating people. If you feel that sense of isolation, that I'm, oh, nobody would want to be around me, nobody would want to talk to me, nobody would want to pray for me, that's the work of the devil. It's him telling you lies again. It's not true. Don't take any of that seriously. You need to listen to the fact that you are part of the body of Christ. You're part of a community. You're part of a family. You are welcome. You're welcomed by God and you're welcomed by the people around you. That's where the devil gets defeated. It's by the truth that we are beloved by God, we are saved by him, that on the cross Jesus died not just to free us from our sins, not just to defeat death, but to defeat all the lies and the deceits and all the things that would lead us away from God. I think I was dreading doing this particular talk because I thought, I don't really want to talk about demons. It's not a fun topic. It's not a happy one. But there is so much hope and so much joy and so much peace that we can take from the fact that Christ is with us. Shall I finish there? Don't know anybody. Shall we pray before we do anything else? Yeah. Father, thank you for your good news, that we know that in Christ and in the cross of Jesus, there is forgiveness, there is hope, there is freedom. Help us if we're struggling with the lies about our past, about fear, about any of the things that I've been talking about this morning, to know that we have freedom in you. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'll just say, there will be chances to get prayed for later on, here and at the back. If any of this has sort of triggered anything in you about any of these issues that I've been talking about, do seek prayer. Don't do it on your own. Okay, Val.